Now I'm just looking at the clock. It's only 9:15. I have like 2 hours here this morning. I'm so excited, you know. I won't do that to you. If you didn't get the message, happy daylight savings time. We'll see who comes in 15 minutes. That's always my favorite. You know, I'm so proud of our church, especially in the last couple weeks. Is it okay to say that as a part of the eldership team? Can I be proud of our church? You know, I'm proud of our church. This has been a challenging series that we have just completed in the last 4 weeks. And there's lots and lots of churches in Canada that wouldn't touch those topics with a 10-foot pole. And I'm just so proud that we did that. I'm proud of Andy and Camilla for being willing to lead us in that and to prepare us in that and to say, yeah, we're a church that wants to go there because it's in God's word. We want to talk what's in God's word. It was a powerful time. I'm grateful for our Connect group leaders. You should have been in the meeting when we told them 2 months ago, hey, we're going to have 4 weeks on human sexuality. They were like, oh. Good job, Connect group leaders, and well done. Our youth leaders have been dealing and talking through with our youth, and they will be as we go along too. And I'm really appreciative of each of you. I think we opened our hearts in a very good way in the last 4 weeks. We were willing to listen to God, even when there were some things that we might not have agreed with. One of the things I was very encouraged is we were willing to listen to each other. You know, increasingly, it seems like we're in a society where people can't hear each other. And I just appreciate the grace that we've had for each other in terms of listening, agreeing, and still saying that we love you, even though I might not agree with you on everything. So really, really well done. As we approach Easter at the end of this month, we're kind of shifting our focus in the preaching now to sort of focus on what I would call is freedom and victory in Christ. And I'm really excited about what's coming up. A couple scriptures have been coming to my mind and the team's mind as we've come into March. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I'm just so grateful that God is a God of freedom and a God of victory. You know, Dean and I have had a chance to be part of this church for pretty near 20 years now. And over those years, we've seen some amazing, wonderful life transformations. As I look around, I know some of your stories. And I remember when you first showed up, some of you, and didn't even have a clue about who Jesus was. And I just am so excited to have been part of that journey and seen over those years your growth in the Lord. And it's just really neat how God works. Usually when we become a Christian, God sort of deals with some of the most visible things first. You know, so a person comes to know Christ and they start to realize who they are. They begin to read the Word of God and they're worshiping. And they're like, you know what? I probably shouldn't swear anymore. You know, no one has to tell them that. You don't have to go, now you're a Christian, you got to stop swearing. They just know in their heart, wow, I need to change my speech pattern. It's been fun to watch that happen in lots of your lives. You know, there's business dealings that have been really shady before Christ and things that people are doing that are illegal. And they come to know Christ and they're like, I don't think I should do that. I was laughing. I was sitting here this morning a number of years ago before marijuana was legal. There was a gentleman in our church that got saved, and God was just doing amazing things in his life. And I think it was on a Sunday morning, he came to me and said, you know, I have got a trunk full of pot that I was just going to go sell after church. I don't think I should do that. Can you just take that from me? And I'm like, well, it's good that you're thinking that. I'm not sure I'm the one to take all that, but I can't remember exactly how to resolve that. But just that kind of thing that when Christ is in your life and you become a Christian, God begins to change things from the inside out. And those transformations are amazing. And a lot of times as we get saved, it's the more visible things that seem to kind of change first. But over time, God begins to work on the things that are a little bit less visible. And particularly, God begins to work in the realm of our minds and our thoughts. You know, after we come to know Christ, our salvation has won. It's won. We believe that God saves us, and it saves us for all eternity. When we give our life to Christ, we are a follower of Jesus, and we will be in heaven with him. So that deal is done. The enemy doesn't have any more authority to be able to prevent us from that once we're saved. But there definitely is, after that, a battle that does continue on for the mind. And that battle for our mind often continues to rage. I'm thinking about this morning some scriptures with Paul and dealing with a church that was a powerful church but a difficult church in the town of Corinth, the ancient town of Corinth. And I want to take a look at some of these issues that Paul was talking about in this issue of this battle for our minds and our thoughts. Let's just pray again. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, we open our hearts to you now. Lord, if there's anywhere where our hackles are up or our defenses are up, we just raise our hands and say, Lord, have your way this morning. Have great freedom among us this morning, Lord. Amen. Yeah, so I encourage you, if you have a Bible, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This second letter, maybe even the third letter that Paul wrote to this church. And Paul is addressing some of these issues. And he says this in 10:1-6. He says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but a divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul was dealing some of these issues, and it was a very difficult situation, not just in Corinth, but a lot of times God would bring one of the apostolic team members into a city, lots of salvations, a church would start, growth would happen, amazing things were taking place. That apostle would go on to another area, and then a group would come in behind them, kind of in it for to make a buck. You know, they would kind of come into the churches, they had sort of human credentials, they'd want to seem like they're really important, and they want to get money and get support from that church. And it was very difficult for Paul because he was always moving on to other locations, and yet all that hard work sometimes was getting messed up by these people that called themselves apostles that were coming in after these churches. And that was the situation here in Corinth. As a matter of fact, they had kind of poisoned the minds of the people who got saved under Paul's ministry, who loved Paul, who had relationship with Paul. And they were saying, look, Paul, you know, he's such a hotshot from a distance. You know, he writes his letters and he's all weighty. But when he shows up, basically in these first two verses, these apostles were saying, he's kind of a wimp, you know. He doesn't really do much, you know, and he's not really very flashy and very powerful, you know. And they were kind of puffing themselves up. And Paul has to address that in this first two verses. And I think there's a lot of sarcasm in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I'm humble when I'm face to face to you, but bold when I'm with you. So Paul's talking about some of the ways he's treating the church. And one of the true marks of a biblical godly leader is gentleness and grace. Whenever someone's heavy-handed and pushing things around or wanting to make stuff happen, there's some stuff that needs to get sorted out in their life. And that was exactly what was happening with these false apostles. Paul says, the reason I'm gentle and the reason I'm gracious with you is because that's the way Jesus is with us. And we want to model that kind of leadership. So they had these accusations against Paul. He's a tough talker, but he's a wimp in person. And Paul had some issues to sort out with his church, and he had to come back to Corinth. And he was saying, look, I would rather you guys deal with this stuff before I show up, because they say I'm a wimp, but get ready, I have to deal with some issues. It won't look very wimpy when I show back up if you haven't sorted these things out. So there's this graciousness in Paul in this letter. And Paul talks about some of these false ideas that had come into the church and things that had gotten derailed because of these false apostles and these teachers that were trying to make themselves look really important, trying to kind of take over the attention of the church. And they were moving the churches in the wrong direction. In verse 3, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. So Paul says, yeah, I'm a human being. I get tired. I get sick. You probably had some physical malady that may have been, you know, distracting when you saw Paul. He really had very difficult life. He says, yeah, we walk in the flesh. I'm not saying we come in, you know, floating off the floor, 2 feet off the floor. We're human beings. But he says, we don't wage war according to the flesh. This is this principle that he begins to bring in. And then he talks about this issue of strongholds. And he uses this extended metaphor of strongholds. And when we think about the ancient military strategies, you know, like before Christ, for many, many, many centuries, one of the most powerful military strategies was a defensive strategy, meaning if you could build your city with really high walls and really strong gates, it was very, very difficult for an enemy to take a city like that. Because with high walls, all of your archers and all of your offensive weapons are above the army that comes in. It's very, very difficult to take a city over in that. So Paul thinks about this picture of a defensive strategy, this stronghold. Paul knew his Old Testament, of course. He was a good Jewish boy, but he was also a Pharisee before he came to know Christ. He might have been thinking of Proverbs 21:22. It says, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. So if you're like me and you like historical movies, the way you would take over a city is a lot of times they would build siege ramps. They would bring in, you know, cut the trees out and make this machinery to get close to the wall. Sometimes they even just push earth up and continue to push earth up against the wall. Can you imagine how much time it would take to take a city like that? So they finally could get a ramp where all the enemies could go up into the city. But it was very, very difficult to take a walled city. And Paul talks about this principle of strongholds, not in the physical way, but in the way it gets dealt with in our thinking and our thoughts. They're also very challenging, mental strongholds. And they come from a number of different places. A lot of times they come from injury in our life or trauma in our life. They come from disappointment in our life. Many times things get established in our thinking and our thoughts before we're Christians that have a tendency to really stick there, even after we've come to know Christ. And our enemy, Satan, is such a horrible foe that whenever he sees a stronghold like that in our thinking, he wants to do everything he can to make those walls higher, even after we're saved, to try to keep Jesus out of that place. Because when Jesus' light comes in, he brings healing and wholeness, and he flushes out that stinking thinking, if you want to call it that. So Paul talks about these kind of mental strongholds. Some of the strongholds that Paul was dealing with when you read the whole book of 2 Corinthians was a couple. Here's just a couple. From these apostles, some mental strongholds are appearance is everything. That's the comparison game. It's not about who I am or what I really am. It's how I look to you that really, really matters. It's the outside that matters. These super teachers were iceberg above the water kind of people. All that matters is that tip of the iceberg. You need to see me as powerful and strong and together. Don't worry about what's underneath the water. We know as an iceberg, most of the mass of an iceberg is underneath the water. That's the unseen part. That's our character. That wasn't their concern. Appearance is everything. That was a mental stronghold. It's not who you are. It's how you look that really matters. Another stronghold, I think, was an unwillingness to be under authority. These apostles, these teachers that came in, they weren't under any authority. They didn't want to hear anything about anybody else telling them anything about the Word of God. They wanted everyone else to be under their authority, but they didn't want to be under anyone else's authority. So that anti-authority attitude is really a stronghold that Paul was having to deal with. I think there was a mental stronghold that leadership means power and control. So these people that had come in after the church planted, they had this thing in their minds that what it really means to be as a leader is to be powerful and to be in control of everybody. When I say it goes, don't question me, that kind of heavy-handed authoritarian leadership, that was their model of what leadership was. And it was, of course, very different than Jesus' leadership and Paul's leadership. It was a mental stronghold. I think another one you see in the book of 2 Corinthians is a stronghold that says, my needs matter more than the needs of those around me. So these false teachers that were coming in, they wanted to have money, they wanted to have the best food, the best lodging, they have places of prominence in the church, they wanted to be seen as really important people, but basically saying, my needs matter more than anyone else's needs. And yet Paul, with the Corinthian church, never even took money from them. He ended up being a tent maker and providing for his own needs out of his tent making job to pay for the needs when he was ministering in Corinth, opposite of what these false teachers were. My needs matter more than needs around me. So Paul was dealing with some pretty serious mental strongholds that were going to have to be dealt with when he showed up in this church. And what was Paul's solution? How did he deal with those spiritual problems? Look back in 2 Corinthians 10. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power. So the first thing we see in terms of what Paul is talking about is we can't do spiritual warfare in fleshly ways, okay? So what are some of the things that are fleshly ways? Things like, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own power, those kind of things. Those aren't going to work in dealing with true spiritual strongholds, mental strongholds, because Paul says we cannot do spiritual battle with physical weapons. It's a different kind of fight. We got to be able to come in and think about that. You think about Saul and David, the story with Goliath. Many of you know that story. You know, the whole army was cowering in front of this person. In the physical, this guy was huge. He had big, huge spear. He was really tall. Nobody could get after him. It was a one-man fight for all, winner takes all, and nobody wanted to step up. It was all in the physical thinking, what are we going to do with physical weapons to overcome Goliath? And David, little stinky puck-faced David, wet behind the ears, comes and says, no way, you know. He's defying the living God. And David comes in with a spiritual understanding of what the true battle was in that situation. Saul tries to put his armor on him, you know. It's 200 pounds of full-grown man armor, and David's like, this will never work, you know. This is not my thing. That physical way of dealing with things, David was smart enough, even a young man, to say, no, this is a spiritual battle. He takes these little rocks and sling, and you know what God does. He didn't win that battle in a physical way. He won it in a spiritual way. And in the same way, I think Paul is saying is we can't deal with spiritual problems using fleshly methods. What does he say? We got to rely on divine power. I love that this situation says he talks about we have divine power to destroy strongholds. Paul is saying, I'm coming in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with these issues. We have power to do this, to destroy. And look what he says in 10. He says, to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is what I call stinking thinking, you know? Paul says, we have power in God to destroy that stinking thinking, not in human ways, but in spiritual ways to come in and bring destruction to those things. And he says, we take every thought captive to Christ. That's a very powerful thing. And the more I think about that, the more I think it's really an amazing process. When there's things in our mind that we know are not God's thoughts, we don't just entertain those things and nurse them and protect them and say, this is my little thing. We say, you know what? I take that thought captive to Christ. It was a great testimony this morning in the pre-service prayer time before. A person who woke up in the middle of the night with really stinky thoughts, things that aren't his thoughts. And he just said, I had to give them to God. That's exactly what we're talking about. Giving those thoughts captive to Christ. Sometimes I'll have, you know, some kind of stupid thing in my head. You know, I don't know what it is, just something I know is wrong. And right away, as I've grown, I'll try to say, you know what, Lord? Not who I am. I don't know where that came from, but I don't want it. And Lord, you take that, Jesus. I give that thought to you. Make it captive to you, Jesus, because it's not something that came from my head. I recognize it as something that came from the enemy. That's becoming giving our thoughts captive to Christ. And Paul is talking about the kind of victory that it's going to be required to get this church straightened out. It's going to be spiritual power and spiritual victory. And Paul's telling them, when I come, this is the kind of things we're going to have to deal with when he shows back up. He's pleading for them to make the changes before he comes so he doesn't have to come in that mode. It's not where he wants to be. So are mental strongholds still a problem for today? Let's fast forward, you know, 2,000 years or wherever we are now from the time of Corinth. Mental strongholds still a problem? I get an amen. Look at that. That was quick. Yeah, sure they are. I'll give you some that I have picked up just in the years that we've been in our church. Some mental strongholds that I see regularly here at Oceanside, right within our church. Big one is the mental stronghold that says, I am unworthy of love. That is huge. Many, many, many of us in this room carry a deep-seated stronghold that says, I am unworthy of love. And you might have picked that up as a kid. You might have had a spouse reject you. There may have been something in your life that took place where there was a little seed planted that just said, I'm unworthy of love. And that thing grew and grew. Enemy wants to put walls and bricks around that whole thing. And many, many, many times in our church services, I've seen people start to get a revelation, sometimes just even a worship of the love of God. People laugh and cry and just doing all kinds of stuff to say, I never knew that I was loved by God. I am worthy, not because of my good things, but because of who is in me. Christ is in me. That's a mental stronghold that's very powerful. We don't want to protect that thing and make it nurse it and make it our thing. It's unhelpful. It's unholy. It's from the enemy. We got to let it go. You are worthy to be loved. Because God loved you while you were still a sinner. Christ died for you, the scripture says. Another mental stronghold that I see sometimes here at our church is, I messed up too badly to ever be forgiven by God. I'm glad to be in a church where people are coming who have horrible messed up pasts and presents, because we all did, very different levels, but there are people that have been involved in some really horrible stuff that show up here. That is exactly how it should be. This is supposed to be an emergency room, an ER, where people come in that way. But it's very easy. A mental stronghold could say, if you knew what I've done, you would know that God could never forgive me. And I have to say, I don't know what you've done. That's not my lived experience. And they tell me the story. It's like the back of my neck is, the hairs are like, yikes. But I do know what the scripture says, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, based on the blood and the finished work of Jesus at the cross. So there really is nothing you could do that you cannot come to God before in humility and repentance and give to God that he won't forgive you for. It's a mental stronghold. We got to let it go. Another one that I see here at our church, a mental stronghold that's very, very prevalent. I need to work harder. Do you recognize that one? Now, maybe it's just a baby boomer thing. I don't know. I mean, baby boomers were all about working hard, right, and getting all this stuff. And hopefully the next generations, maybe that's not an issue. But I still see it around. I need to work harder. There's just this sense that no matter what I've done, it's not enough. I haven't put enough hours in at work. I haven't been a good enough parent. I haven't taken my kids to enough lessons. And I haven't done enough in church. I haven't been enough committees. Thank you, Jesus, we don't have committees. Where did that come from? And I haven't done enough stuff in church. I just have to work harder. That's a mental stronghold that can really hamstring us in terms of understanding that we are complete in Christ. And that he loves us and accepts us because of what he's done, not because of what we do. Now, yeah, we get involved. We do stuff. We're involved in things. I mean, there was probably 50 volunteers that made this thing happen today. I'm so grateful for each one of the people that did that today. They are working hard, but they're not working. Yeah, you can say thank you for that. They got up an hour early this morning, too. Thank you especially for setting things up this morning. But they don't do that because they're impressing God. They do that because God is in their life and they know it's a service to God. Another mental stronghold I see still quite often in our church is this. I can do it on my own. That's a mental stronghold. When we think and we get into situations and say, I don't need anybody else. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm powerful enough. I have enough willpower, whatever you fill in the rest of the sentence, that I can do it on my own. That's a mental stronghold. God has not made us to be lone wolves. He's made us to be in community. He's designed us. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even in God is a community. There's three in one. There's community right built into God, and God has made us for community. So there's these mental strongholds that say, I can do stuff on my own. We got to let that go. We need each other. We need the gifting of the body. The Word of God is just so clear in that. Think about the story of Jericho in the Old Testament. If you've had a chance to read a little bit of the Old Testament, the people of God, the Israelites, had fooled around and messed around in the desert and lost their way for 40 years. Now they're on the edge of the Promised Land, whole new generation. God was calling them into the Promised Land. But there was a huge walled city right at the entrance to the Promised Land to that area of Jericho. And the strategy, again, would have been said, take physical weapons, get the guys all together, get the big things that smash the door in, let's get a plan and all our spears sharpened and all that stuff. God says, no, that's not how we're going to start this thing. I just want you to walk around and praise every day. Do that. Don't be trash talking them. Don't be, waving your swords around. We're going to get you. Just walk around in prayerfully, listening to God. They do that. And of course, the people of Jericho are like, this is creepy, every day. And then the seventh time around or whatever, they blow these trumpets and smash these things and the walls just come down. Supernaturally, they come down. And God provides that. I think that was a lesson as the people of God went into the Promised Land to say that this thing is not going to be won by physical force. This goal is not going to be accomplished by the strength of your arm. It's going to be by the power and goodness of God. I think that's the situation it is with mental strongholds the same way. They're like, we can't move into anything further with God until we get around this stronghold that's in the way. this fortress that's been built in our minds, until we can let God in and deal with that thing, have it demolished, we really won't be able to move on into everything that God has for us. And I know there are people here that are stuck at the gate of a mental stronghold that God wants to bring down this morning and to start that process. So how do we demolish these? How do we do it? Well, if we look back in 2 Corinthians 10 and look through what Paul was doing, it's right there. We see it all in Scripture. The first thing is that it starts with our heart attitude. In verse 1 and 2, Paul talks about meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness does not equal weakness. Scripture says that Jesus was willing to let himself be brought to the slaughter like a lamb. But it's not because he did not have the power or authority to stop that. He's God of the universe. One word. You know, in the garden, he spoke one word and they all fell down on their backsides. You know, he had the authority. He said, I willingly lay my life down. So meekness, and Jesus was a meek person, is not the same as weakness. And I think we have to come into these battles, this process of demolishing these mental strongholds with a heart attitude of meekness and an attitude of humility before God. If we come in thinking, I'll do this myself, get out of the way, I'll sort this out, I've read a book, whatever, white knuckled, fist held high, I think you're trying to come in and sort that thing out in physical strength. And I just already know from the scripture that spiritual problems cannot be fixed in physical solutions. They have to be spiritual solutions. So I think it starts with our mental attitude, just coming in terms of humility before God. Do you know that God is attracted to humility? That's a funny thing about God. You think God, all-powerful, mighty, created the universe, you think he'd want to hang out with the strong guys, the jocks, the heavy weightlifters, right? No. He wants to be with the humble and the broken. Scripture says that the bruised reed, that little thing that gets broken, he doesn't break it off. The flickering candle, he doesn't snuff it out. That's who God is. He's attracted to weakness. And a matter of fact, the scripture says that he opposes the proud. So if you want to oppose God, A, that sounds like a really bad idea to me. But if you felt like you wanted to do that, what he does not like is pride. So we've got to learn to let go of our pride. And in mental strongholds, sometimes pride is the most difficult thing to let go of. Because we've nursed this thing. It's become part of our identity, maybe over decades. This mental stronghold in our life that we know has to go, but to say to somebody, I need help, or I can't get past this, I keep running into this cul-de-sac over and over, or whatever the issue is, that takes letting our pride down, saying, God, I have tried so many times to deal with this thing, and it's not working, so God, please, I humble my heart before you. Will you show up and help me to know how to deal with this in a spiritual way, not in a physical way? Starts with our heart attitude. The second thing we see in this passage is when we're talking about demolishing these mental strongholds in our life is it's not a battle that we'll win in the flesh. I've said this 10 times. I'll say it another time. Fleshly weapons, things like power, money, force, intimidation, manipulation, those are fleshly weapons. They will not be adequate in this fight. Physical weapons, methods, tactics, they don't do much good in a spiritual fight. So we have to recognize that we won't be able to do this in our humanness or even some fancy book that you get at Chapters that says, you know, this is how you overcome 10 wonderful things in your life. You know what? Might be great ideas, and they could be some of those things taken from Scripture. But if you come in there in your own fleshly way and in your own strength, you will not be successful. The walls of spiritual strongholds are too high, and they are defended too heavily by the enemy because he knows if you get through that and that gets sorted, your life changes and you become even more useful and softer to God. So the enemy will fight against those strongholds and continue to put those bricks up as high as possible and just won't work to come against those in the flesh. The last part we see here is that victory over these spiritual problems requires spiritual weapons. It's not a very complicated preach today, but I want you to hear that. I hope you're catching what I'm at today. They require spiritual weapons. And what are some of the weapons? What does Paul say? The weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What are the spiritual weapons? If we can't use physical weapons in this battle to take these strongholds down in our mind, what are the spiritual weapons? Well, the first primary spiritual weapon is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the howitzer of taking down spiritual strongholds, because the Holy Spirit is power and the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you've come to know Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit's not some outside force. The Holy Spirit indwells in you. You are filled inside with the Holy Spirit. And you can release more and more control of your life and more of to the Holy Spirit, where he just flows through you like a river in terms of our growth in the process. And that's an amazing thing. Those rivers of living water flow out of us. And that's power. That's Holy Spirit power. That will be the thing that will destroy those strongholds, because the devil cannot win against God. It's not like yin and yang, Star Wars, dualism. Who's going to win? I don't know. Oh, let's see, put 50-50. That's one word. In the end, in Revelation, Jesus speaks one little word and all the forces of darkness are destroyed. So when the Holy Spirit is operating in us and through us and we're working in the Holy Spirit, that's when you see those strongholds come down and get demolished. So that's the first thing we have to do. We have to understand the Holy Spirit. We have to grow in the Holy Spirit. Let our relationship grow in the Holy Spirit and let that power flow through us. Another tool that we have, we know from Scripture, is the Word of God. This is very, very powerful. The Bible is the actual words of God, the inspired words of God. And when we read and pray and meditate and even speak these things over our lives, it's like a washing, a powerful washing from heaven. And those strongholds melt away with the power of these words, because they're the living words of God. So when we have stinking thinking in our mind, and you know, we say, no, I can't be loved, you know, and then we look at the Word of God and says, I'm my beloved, I'm God's beloved. It's like, no, that stronghold's got to go. As I pour the water, the washing water of the Word over that, it's got to go. And many of you have experienced that thing where you have to have some specific scriptures. And one of the things I love about our program, Freedom Sessions, that starts in September again, this next fall probably, is that they teach you how to use the Word of God to pour over those strongholds and watch those strongholds wash away because of the power of the Word of God. So the most powerful thing we can do is just be in this Word every day. I'm such a big fan of just spending time reading God's Word. It doesn't even have to be anything particular. It's all inspired Word of God. But God uses that over us. When Jesus was tempted, remember at his temptation, the Word of God says, boom, that melted away. Satan throws another thing up. The Word of God says, boom, that thing melts away. The Word of God says, boom, that thing melts away. Jesus is right there with the Word of God. And that's a powerful weapon that we have. Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit. Probably one of the only offensive weapons in his whole thing in Ephesians is the sword of the Spirit. But that's the Word of God. So we have the Holy Spirit power. We have the Word of God. And then this passage talks about taking every thought captive to obey Jesus. And I've mentioned that already today. It was a great illustration this morning of someone who just does that. That when we have stinking thinking that comes up and we recognize those things in our life that are not of God, we can take those things and make them captive to Jesus. Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. So when dumb stuff comes into our head from our past or from the enemy or just from, you know, the way we live, we can say, you know what? That actually doesn't sound right about who I am. I know from the Word of God that's not who I am. I reject that thought. It's not my thought. Jesus, I bind that to you. I nail it to the cross. Deal with that thing. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times that's been a case of my life. Just daily sometimes I'll have a stupid thought. I'll have to say, you know what? That's not who I am. I give that to Jesus and nail it to the cross. And its power is gone. It's amazing to see how just that quickly it shifts. Because that's the power of who Jesus is, taking every thought to obey Jesus. So if I'm fearful in a situation, I know God's calling me to something and I'm fearful, I say, God, I take that thought and I make it obedient to Jesus. If I'm nervous, if I'm worried, if whatever, you fill in the blank of the thing that's got you derailed and say, I give that to Jesus. I make that become obedient to Jesus and his word and the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. Watch how that melts away. That's the power of God. It can't be any other way. Andrew Womack has a great quote. He says, I recognize there is a spiritual battle raging and nobody is going to rent space in my mind. I just don't have space for it. Really, I don't. I don't have space for stinking thinking. I don't want it in my life because it debilitates me and messes me up and derails the purposes of God in my life. No more. I don't want that thing. I want to let go of that spiritual, mental stronghold in my life. God is so excited to do this. 2 Corinthians 3:17, just a couple chapters prior to where we were. I just want to finish with a scripture and let you think about this for a second. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. I read 17 at the beginning of the service. I said, now where the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is freedom. That's good news right there, right? Yeah, thank you. There is freedom. But verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. As we look at Jesus, we become like Jesus. And God is transforming us into that. It's his job. It's what he's doing. He loves to transform us. And yeah, this journey is a transformation. I can't just tell you honestly that, you know, if you get some quiet time this afternoon and just go through all the strongholds, it'll be done. Maybe. I mean, I've seen amazing things like that, okay? But a lot of times it's a process. But as we continue to look to Jesus, continue to give those things to Jesus, his strength and his power come in to destroy those things which are standing against him. And they cannot stand. They cannot stand in the spiritual realm because of the power of who God is. So it's a process, yeah. But I just encourage us to be able to start today with a holy dissatisfaction to say, if there's something in your life, if there's a Jericho of high walls that's stinking thinking in your life, you are not stuck with that. It doesn't have to stay there. You can see the power of God releasing. Yeah, maybe you need some help. We got people in church that are good at helping people pray and stand with you and great, look at the word of God, whatever it takes. And yes, there may be a process. It may be brick by brick that it comes down, but it will come down. It will come back down because it cannot stand against the power of God. Paul says we deal with the power of God in transformation. And God is right there with us. He's not looking at a distance saying, well, I wonder how this will turn out with Mark. He is right there standing with me. He's inside me, in present with me to see the victory in Jesus. And that's all available for all of us. So I want to just give you a second before we go, just to listen to the Lord for a minute. And here would be a good question if you wanted. Lord, are there any unholy or unhelpful strongholds in my head? Just ask him that right now in the quietness of your heart, Lord. I invite you to come. Just come and speak to us right now, Lord. Doesn't usually take hours. Usually you know right away when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about something. You can just admit that to the Lord. It starts with confession. Lord, I confess this is a stronghold. Just tell him, I realize it. I call it what it is. It's a blockage. It's a stronghold. Just confess that to the Lord. And then ask him for forgiveness. Some of this stuff you didn't have anything to do with, but some of it you might have. Just say, the part that's mine, the bricks that I've added to this thing, Lord, will you please forgive me for that? Forgive me for the part I've had in erecting that high place in my brain that shouldn't be there. Again, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from the Word of God. And then there's a moment to repent. And just say, Lord, I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to nurse that thing anymore. I don't want to protect that thing. I don't want to hide that thing. I don't want to enable that thing. I don't want to feed that thing. I don't want to water that thing. I repent and turn around from that. That's repentance. And saying, God, I'm going to go the other way on this thing. I'm done with it. It's a statement of disgust to God in honesty. Lord, I'm done with this. And then the last part is just a process of renouncing, just saying, God, I'm done with this now. In Jesus' name, I bind this thing to the cross. I nail it to the cross. It's yours to deal with, not mine to deal with, Jesus. And I ask you for victory. Now, that's a very basic little process. And these are big things and they take time, but that's a good starting point for where we can be in terms of getting free from these things in our lives that are holding us back. I just invite you to stand if you would. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. Thank you for victory. Thank you that we are not victims in you. Thank you that there is no lack of power. Thank you, God, that you are the ultimate victor. Thank you that you're leading us from glory to glory. Thank you that your purposes are good for us, Lord, and that you want to see us free and you want to see us removed. I pray the strongholds would come down. I pray for a crashing sound in this room and in our lives and in our heads because of what you're doing, in Jesus' name.